One of the reasons I would suggest to you as Christians, as Bible believers, that we understand that to be true is because selfishness is maybe the most natural thing. What's more natural? And what do we see almost exclusively in nature is the things that are hungry eat the things that are weaker than them. Was that too deep to start a sermon with? I got to ease into that. You don't even have to look at the animal kingdom to see this kind of selfishness. I mean, maybe it's weird to talk about trees being selfish, but if you think about it, they spread their branches out to catch the sunlight and starve anything else below them of the sunlight it needs to live. Every plant you've ever seen, every animal in nature has all been saying, me, 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 me. Me. Not just the yellow jackets. And the seagulls. I mean, everything. And this idea that has so permeated our culture that people are just animals is an excuse for people to behave like animals. And that shows up maybe most clearly in just our selfishness. Oftentimes, even when people do things that are seemingly selfless, there is underneath that a layer of selfishness that is exposed if it's really put to the test. And this is something that is buried deep in the human heart. It is very difficult to overcome, particularly because it is so normal. It is so inherently natural. But Christian, we are not called to the natural life. Jesus is calling us to the supernatural life. We're not called to do what is natural. We are called to do that which is supernatural. We are called to follow Christ. But overcoming selfishness is not an easy task. Even if you work at it, even if it's something that you desire to overcome, it is not an easy thing to overcome. This morning, I believe here in Philippians, we have some instruction from the Lord on how to defeat selfishness. And I think it is particularly wonderful that one of the greatest weapons we have in the war against our own selfishness is joy. The fruit of the Holy Spirit of God of joy will help you overcome selfishness. And I think that's just really wonderful. You've still got your Bibles open to Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse 17 with me. You've already stood for the reading of it, so I won't ask you to stand again. But let's look at these verses, and we want to just kind of break them down one at a time here. But I want to first read the whole thing just for context, and then we'll pray, and then we'll begin to look at it just sort of line by line. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 17. The Bible says, yea, and the Apostle Paul here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is speaking. He's writing to the church at Philippi. He says, yea, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and the service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust the Lord Jesus to send Timothy, shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. Remember, he's in prison awaiting trial. But I trust the Lord that I also myself will come shortly. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, companion in labor, fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I send him, therefore, the more carefully, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his own life, to supply your lack of service towards me. All right, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, God, for this portion of Scripture. We thank you that it is your words. This morning, we don't have to just rely on somebody's opinion, but we can hear directly from you. And God, that's what we want. Lord, you know that I have an outline and some notes prepared. But every time I stand up here, I feel very keenly my own shortness. Thank you, God, that these are your people who are here to hear from you and not from me anyway. And please help me to communicate these things clearly. God, that you might just have liberty in this service to say whatever it is that you want to say personally. And God, that we would not just expand our knowledge this morning, that we would not just learn some interesting things, but God, that you might do a deeper work than that, that you might change us. That having paid attention to your word, of having heard your voice, we might be forever different people. God, the selfishness that's in us is not going to come out by our own effort. We are never, never going to drive the selfishness out of our own hearts. If it's going to go, you're going to have to take it. Please, God, would you do that work this morning in my heart, in all of ours. We ask it in Jesus' matchless, wonderful name. Amen. If you'd like to follow along in your worship folder this morning, and that you have a bulletin in there with some blanks to fill in. Of course, you're welcome to just listen as we go through this, but if you'd like, you can fill those blanks in as we go along. I like to begin by just spending some time in the text. We'll spend at least half of our time together this morning just looking at the text, taking it line by line, and making sure that we understand what's there and in context. And I just kind of want to outline it with you the way I did. If you saw my original outline for this, I just literally have this yellow legal notepad, and I just sit down with that in my Bible and nothing else, and it is a mess. Yeah, you're getting a much cleaner version of it here this morning, but let's just kind of break it down line by line as we go. Verses 17 and 18 talks about joy in sacrifice, and that's not a typo. It's joy in sacrifice. Look at verses 17 and 18 there again, if you would. Yea, he says, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. This is a lot of joy for a discussion of sacrifice. I was struck right away as I was reading these verses about how many times joy and rejoice is packed into just a few words when the topic is sacrifice. This phrase here, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, means if I am a sacrifice to serve all of you growing in faith. He is talking about his own sacrifice and potential martyrdom even, not just the sacrifice that he's invested so much of his life, has given up so much to preach the gospel at Philippi and around the world, and now he's in chains in Rome for it, facing potential execution even. But all, I mean, so this is not a light sacrifice. It's not like he donated $20 to the Philippian church. I mean, we're talking real sacrifice here. And he says, listen, if I am offered as a sacrifice, if I am poured out as a sacrifice in the service of your faith, he says, I'm not sad about it. I joy in that. I am rejoicing in that. If he is being poured out, which is what this offered is literally translated as, to be poured out, for them to grow in their faith, he is not sad about that sacrifice. He rejoices in that sacrifice. Why? Because as their faith grows, so will their joy. Did you know that as your faith grows, joy grows? You can't have one without the other. And he says, I joy and rejoice with you all. All the Southerners understand that? He says, I'm being poured out here as a sacrifice and as an offering, but I'm rejoicing in it because you're rejoicing in it, because your faith is growing. Therefore, your joy is growing. I see your faith growing. I see your joy growing. That causes me to joy. And the fact that I'm joyful, even in my sacrifice, yeah, I'm in prison. Maybe they're going to kill me, but I'm joyful about this sacrifice I'm making. And because you're getting joy, and so as you get that joy, look back and see my joy, and my joy ought to cause you to have some joy. Now, that's a paraphrase, but that's basically what's here. Look at it. He says, if I'm offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. He says, yeah, it's a sacrifice, but it's worth it because your faith is growing and your joy is growing. And as your joy grows, that gives me joy. So don't be sad for me getting sacrificed. You just be joyful that my joy is growing. That's a lot of joy. And if you're like, that sounds like a loop. Yeah. Joy's like that. You ever notice that it can go the other way also? You ever been around the Eeyores of the world? But that spirals too, don't it? Because if they're all bummed out, that kind of makes you bummed out. And have you ever been bummed out that you bummed somebody out? Heather and I talk about this sometimes. This happens in our house this week. Sometimes we just feel bad even talking about what's wrong because you get a negative spiral going. Now, it's important to talk about what's going wrong. The Christian life is not a call to delusion. But I just want you to understand that the joy can go back and forth and build on itself, even in sacrifice. Don't be sad that I'm suffering for your faith to advance. It is a cause for joy. Verses 19 and 20, he's going to talk about Timothy. Timothy, his right-hand guy. Timothy, the rare and valuable. Look at what he says about Timothy here in verses 19 and 20. He says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus, Timothy, shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Paul loves the church at Philippi. He was there. He brought the gospel to Philippi. The first converts there were people that he wanted the Lord. It was the prison there that the Lord broke him out of prison. It was there that this incredible church got started. He was there for the beginning of it. He loves this church, and he wants to know how they're doing. But he doesn't just want to hear from anyone how they're doing. He wants a report back that's as reliable as if he went himself in person. Do you ever love somebody enough that you just don't want to hear from a third party how they're doing? That it's not enough to just hear from somebody, oh yeah, no, I talked to them, they're doing fine. But are they really though? If you don't care about them that much, you say, what happened to so-and-so? Oh, they're doing fine. Oh, good. Paul loves the church at Philippi. He didn't want to just hear from anybody how they're doing. He says, I'm sending Timothy to you. And I'm sending Timothy so that I can really know how you're doing. I can't come. I'm chained to a guard right now. Chink, 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 chink. Can't come. So since I can't come, I'm going to send the only person I can really count on to know how it's going there. There's only one man for the job, and that man's Timothy. Timothy can ask the right questions. Timothy's going to care about the right things. He's going to notice the really important stuff. He's going to give Paul an accurate report, and he's going to accurately represent Paul to the church at Philippi. Well, so I don't want to send anybody on my behalf to you. What if they're obnoxious? Then that's kind of on me. I gotta know who I'm sending to you. And if I gotta know, it's gotta be Timothy. What a great joy there is. What a rare and valuable thing it is to find someone like-minded with the same care, with the same heart, with the same compassion. Listen, when you find those people in your life, you need to value them. Treat them like they're rare and valuable. When you find those like-minded, like-in-care people to you, treasure those people. One of the great joys of my life is the number of people like that I get to do ministry with in this church. It's just one of the great just thrills of my life that I get to minister and pastor this church along with my dad. We are like-minded. It's not all genetic. And Pastor Farouk, when we met Pastor Farouk just right away, I mean, I'd only met his kids. And just from meeting his kids, I knew I liked Pastor Farouk. God has used this man so powerfully in my life and in such a relatively short space of time, over just a couple of years. I'm a different person because of Pastor Farouk. And that different person is, it's not even that I'm so much that I'm more like Pastor Farouk, although I am. It's that we're both a little bit more like Jesus. Pastor Jamie, I just can't even tell you what joy it is to just spend time with him. Man, he's got a British accent and likes soccer. He says football, but he doesn't mean football when he says that. That's right. We'll work on him with the Seahawks. I like it. But just like, and we've been through a couple of trials already together, and new ones on deck, and as we get to kind of go through those together and just see that he has similar thought process and similar heart reactions and the same sort of care. And it's just like, it was hard for me to let go of those teenagers. And not that I've let go. You're not rid of me. You got to value those people, like-minded and like-care. Verse 21, the opposite of self-centered is maybe not what you would expect. The opposite of self-centered is Christ-centered. Look at what it says in verse 21. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. Here, the scripture sets up for us the opposite of seeking your own is not seeking others. You might naturally think that the opposite of being self-centered is being others-centered. And that's not the biblical opposite here. The juxtaposition is not between those who are self-centered and those who are others-centered. The contrast is between those who are self-centered and those who are Christ-centered. Being others-centered leads to all kinds of other problems. I don't know if you fall into this trap or not, but this is something that's actually a little bit of an issue that I have struggled with and continue to struggle with in my life, is caring too much about what other people think. And when you fall into that trap, there's a loss even of self. You can fall into the trap of people-pleasing. This is the road to hypocrisy, is being others-centered. Who you are is different depending on who you are with. Such things ought not to be so. So how do we balance that out? You say, if I can't be self-centered and I'm not supposed to be other-centered, then what's the contrast? It's Christ-centered. Christ-centered balance that's out. Because, here's why, Jesus cares about other people. And so if you're Christ-centered, guess what? You're going to care about other people. But there's a wonderful extra bit of news to that. Jesus also cares about you. And so when we're Christ-centered, guess what? Jesus doesn't want you sad and miserable and tired all the time. If we're Christ-centered, sometimes the answer is eat some cake and take a nap. That can be a Christ-centered answer. If you don't believe me, go read the story of Elijah. And Jesus said, before you go deal with anybody else, have some cake. That was probably bread, but I like the King James on that. Have some cake. Christ-centeredness saves us from selfishness. and saves us from empty people pleasing. Verse 22. The proof is in the service. The proof is in the service. Look at verse 22. You're still talking about Timothy here. He says, but you know the proof of him. You know the proof that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. How many of you have heard the saying, the proof of the pudding's in the eating? Right? We're Americans, we're lazy. We often shorten it down to the proof's in the pudding. Right? But the full expression is the proof of the pudding's in the eating. In other words, the proof the pudding is good is not on how it looks. Somebody in this Baptist church, say amen to that. The proof in the pudding's not in how it looks. The proof's in the pudding is when you eat it. The proof of the pudding's in the eating. What's the proof of the Christian life? It's not in how it looks necessarily from the outside. And may I say this, the proof of Christianity is not in the knowledge. The proof is not in the knowledge. The devil knows more about the Bible than you will probably ever know. He is not a great Christian. The proof is in the service. It is not so much in what you know, it is in what you do. 1 Corinthians 8:1 says, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Charity builds up. Love is the thing that strengthens and builds up a church, not just knowing stuff. Now, you got to know stuff. I'm not against knowing stuff. Put a lot of effort into this church, into teaching stuff. Amen. But the proof is, does it translate into doing anything? Verse 23 and 24, Paul says, I don't know, but I trust. And it's interesting, he makes this transition from, hey, the proof's in the doing, and he said, there are even things that I don't know, but I'm trusting on those things I don't know. Not doctrinally here, but he's talking about what God's plan is. Look at verse 23 and 24. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, as soon as I shall see how it'll go with me. So I can't send him yet, because I don't know what's going to happen to me yet. But I trust, verse 24, in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. He says, I don't know what they're going to do to me. I'm planning to send Timothy to you, but I want to come myself. I'm trusting God for that. I don't know if it's going to happen or not. You say, how can he say I'm trusting God if he doesn't know what's going to happen? I would suggest to you this morning, the only time you can trust God is when you don't know what's going to happen. I often have this argument with God over, I can't trust you with this, God, because I don't know how it's going to go. I don't understand what you're doing. And God has really worked on my heart to help me understand that the fact that I don't understand is why I need to trust. I am pro-understanding. But if I understand, I don't need to trust. I just prefer understanding to trusting. But there's a lot of spiritual value and just learning to trust God. And that only happens when you don't know, when you don't understand. And we say, you know what? The Lord is trustworthy, even though I don't understand. I love the story of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. I preached on it, more popularly known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Threw them into the fiery furnace. If it's been a while since you read it, Daniel chapter 3, I highly recommend it to you. I love it. They won't bow down to the great golden idol. They will not worship the god of gold that Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And he says, if you don't do it, we're throwing you into this furnace. And they drag him out in front of the furnace and say, look at those flames and look at me. Now you bow down and worship when we play this music. And they said, our God is able to save us from your fire, O king. Yeah! And then they said, but even if not, we're still not going to bow down and worship your gods. I love that so much. See, we know God can save us from your fire. And he may not, but we're still not going to worship your false gods. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah. Boy, I love that. It's hard. It's hard. Because our God can deliver us. But do you trust him even if he won't? Now, we know ultimately, of course, he delivers. He just doesn't always do it the way we want him to. Verses 25 and 20 through 29, kind of a stretch here, talking about Epaphroditus. There will be a quiz later, see if you can pronounce that correctly. Epaphroditus, his brother in arms. I love the way the Apostle Paul talks about Epaphroditus. Look at verse 25. He says, yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, my companion in labor, my fellow soldier, and your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and he was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard he had been sick. This Epaphroditus reminds me of Heather. He reminds me of my wife. Because he is full of heaviness. Why? Because they heard that he was sick. He's not full of heaviness because he's sick. He's full of heaviness because they're worried about him because he's sick. That's Heather. You can put Heather's picture there over Epaphroditus. That woman will starve herself to make sure everybody else has food. And if you're worried that she didn't get enough to eat, she just worried that you're worried about her. That's what it says here in verse 26. He longed after you all and was full of heaviness because ye had heard that he'd been sick. And then Paul says, by the way, he was super sick. Verse 27, for indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. He was sick and ready to die. But God had mercy on him. Not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. He said, if Epaphroditus would have died, that would have just been, I'd have been so overwhelmed if that had happened. So God was not just merciful to Epaphroditus, he was merciful to me. He says, verse 28, I sent him therefore the more carefully, or it's like I was more eager to send him back to you, that when you see him again, ye may rejoice, and I may be the less sorrowful. Paul said, you were sad about Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus is worried about you, and I am sorrowful because Epaphroditus is worried about you. Nobody's worried about themselves here. It's really wonderful. He says, and when you see Epaphroditus, that's going to make me happy because it's going to make you happy because it's made him happy. You're getting the idea of it. Okay. Now you know why my yellow pad was such a mess. Verse 29, he says, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such a one in reputation. Paul's already talked about his right-hand guy, about Timothy. Now he turns to Epaphroditus, who Paul hasn't known for very long, but has already clearly got a heart-level connection with this servant of the Lord. I love the way he describes him, my brother. He says, we're family in the faith. I just met this guy, but we are family. We are brothers in Christ. He calls him my companion in labor. He says, this Epaphroditus guy knows how to work. We're brothers in work. And he calls him my fellow soldier. He says, this Epaphroditus guy is a spiritual warrior. We are brothers in arms. And he's your messenger. He's the guy you trusted to represent you to me. In other words, what's he saying? He's saying Epaphroditus is your Timothy. I'm going to send my Timothy to you. You sent your Timothy to me. That's Epaphroditus. He ministered to my wants. He took care of me for you. And this was no light service. I just put it into Google Maps. According to Google Maps, it is just shy of 800 miles, shortest distance, including going over sea, to get from Philippi to Rome. 800 miles in this day and age, in that day and age, and overseas would have been, and we don't know what route he took, but at least 800 miles to get to Paul. This is no light service. He got terribly sick, but he was not worried about his own illness. He was worried about scaring the people back home. So Paul concludes, make sure you give him a great homecoming. He represented you well. I don't know about you, I just believe that when soldiers come home from the field of battle, whatever you think of why they went to fight at their country's call, and when they come back, they ought to get a parade. Verse 30, a greater cause. Lastly here, we look at the last verse here in our text this morning. He says, give him a parade when he gets back, because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service towards me. This is not a criticism of the Philippian church. He's saying, he did the thing for you that you couldn't do. You're 800 miles away. You couldn't take care of me. Epaphroditus hazarded his life to do for you the thing that you couldn't. Why would he risk his life for this? I want to say this morning that Epaphroditus is not just a hero of the Philippian church. He is a role model for all believers. For us here at Spokane Baptist Church 2,000 years later. Why? Because he had a cause greater than his own life. Is there a cause for living that's bigger than just continuing to live? Is there something that's so important it's worth losing your life for? I want to say to you this morning that Epaphroditus did eventually die, and he died centuries ago. But the cause that he risked his life for is still going strong. He invested into his life into something that outlasted his life. When you enlist in the cause of Christ, you are serving something greater than just yourself. All right. Now that we've looked at the text, I want to do just a very, very quick review. We've covered this a lot. If you're new here, this is the first time you've heard it, I recommend you go get the first message. You get an hour preaching on just this. I'm going to do it for you right now in 5 minutes. What is joy? Joy is not what the English dictionary will lie to you about what joy is. Now, we'll tell you the truth about what joy means in English, but who cares what it means in English? We want to know, what did God mean when he said joy? The word that God used in the scriptures is kara, and it means joy, cheerfulness, calm delight, gladness. To really understand what it means, we can't even just look at the Greek. We need to know, how does the Bible use this word? If you look at it, you'll see a few things. 4 points very quickly. First of all, joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It is not produced by human effort. It is not the job of the Christian to be joyful. If you leave here and decide you're going to try to be joyful, you will fail. You cannot do it. Real joy is not produced by human effort. It is produced by one person and one person only, and that person is the Holy Spirit of God. Joy, true joy, is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It grows when we're rooted in Christ. It is not produced by human effort. Secondly, joy is not happiness. It is not happiness. It's an entirely different thing. Happiness is fine. As I say every Sunday, I am pro-happiness. I'm for it. But joy is not the same thing. Happiness is shallow. Happiness is fleeting. Happiness is based on circumstances. You can buy happiness at the store. Usually it comes labeled as ding-dongs. Or bacon-wrapped little Smokies. But it goes away. It goes away. It's fleeting and it's temporary. Joy is not that. Joy is the opposite of depression. If your depression is a heaviness in the soul, joy is a lightness in it. When you're depressed, you can be happy or sad. When you have joy, you can be happy or sad. Do not think that because you are sad, that means you don't have joy. It's not true. Joy lightens sadness, just the way that depression makes sadness even heavier. Depression mutes happiness in the same way that joy just pours chocolate syrup all over happiness. It's the opposite of depression. Joy is a gift and a response. Joy is a gift that we receive from the Lord, and it is our response back to the work of God in our lives. That's the only place it comes from. It's a gift and a response. So, since that's true, since it just grows, it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit, what is our part? If the Holy Spirit's the one that produces joy, what do? You don't go be joyful. You can't. What we do is three things primarily. Number one, we focus on Christ, not your circumstances. You get to make that decision. You don't get to decide to be joyful or not. You can decide what you're going to focus on. Are you going to focus on Christ? You're going to focus on your circumstances. When you fill your mind with praise, bad things happen. We're not called to be delusional. You have to face the things that are wrong and are hard, call them what they are, and deal with it. But you don't have to dwell on it. That doesn't have to fill your mind. If you fill your mind with praise, then God is able to grow the fruit of joy. And then finally, by following Jesus. Do not think You can run away from Christ and still have joy. If Jesus is going this way and you go this way, you will not have joy. If we want joy, we're going to need to follow Jesus. We're going to need to do what he says. Jesus said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and then do not the things that I say?" Okay. You got it? Was that 5 minutes? I was close. All right. Joy that overcomes selfishness. Now what we want to try to do is, so we've already looked at the text, so we're going to move through this part quickly, but we want to make this as practical as we possibly can this morning. How is it that joy overcomes selfishness? I just told you that joy grows when we focus on Christ, when we fill our mind with praise, and when we follow Jesus. We took all that out of Philippians 4. We'll get there later. But I want to try to make this practical now. How exactly, in the face of selfishness, what things do we do to focus on Christ in the face of selfishness? What things do we do to fill our mind with praise instead of selfishness? What do we do to follow Jesus instead of selfishness? And I want you to see here right from our text how those things directly connect to victory, to joy overcoming selfishness. We're going to do it quickly, but hopefully this will be helpful. Number one, how do we really focus on Christ rather than on selfishness? Because the tendency is to focus on our own selfish desires. I am not... Sometimes it makes me really sad how incredibly selfish I can be. Even on the things where I do the best, I love my children. I adore them. It's not pretend, I really do. And sometimes, when I am really grieved about how badly, say, Evangeline is suffering, some of it is I just want the screaming to stop. So she has sensory processing disorders, and when she's really hurting, she'll get to kind of howling, and it's very, very loud. And it goes on sort of without break, and it can go on for just hours. And we've had to start doing things like just buying earplugs and using headphones because there's just nothing that can even be done about it. And it's incredibly difficult to deal with. And even when I start with just being grieved about my daughter, sometimes it starts to creep in where I just want the noise to stop. And then that selfishness can spiral off into me just being unhappy with her. And I hate it when I am unhappy with her. Because she's hurting and she just has limited ability to even control it. And she just doesn't need her dad to be mad at her too. And it just makes me sad when my selfishness just comes out that way. And what we need though is I can't get victory by just trying harder to just love her better. Because I love her as well as I possibly can. What I need is to not just focus on trying to love even my daughter. I have to try to focus on Christ. If I'm going to get victory over those very deeply rooted bits of selfishness that are down in my heart, it can't just come from being others focused. It has to come from being Christ focused. That's the only place that victory comes from. And I'm not great at this, but I'm trying. How do we do that? How do we focus on Christ, especially when those very deep bits of selfishness come out? Three thoughts this morning, just quickly. Letter A, by remembering Christ's example. It helps me to remember Christ's example. Because there are not just hours of my life, but whole weeks and months of my life where I have basically been one long scream in the ears of God. And he has been so patient with me. And when I think about Christ, when I think about the way he treats me and the way he treats those who hate him and the way he treats his enemies, it moves the focus from woe is poor me back to where it ought to be. And as it moves back to Christ, joy grows. Joy begins to grow. Matthew 20:28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus could have just come and demanded our worship and would have been justified in it. But he didn't come for that. He came to minister. He came to serve and to give up his own life for ours. That's the example of Christ. Hebrews 12, 2 and 3 says, "Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." That when you're weary, when you're ready to faint, when you feel like, I can't put up with these sinners one more second. Tell me your pastor's not the only one who's had that thought. He says, the Bible says, don't look at the sinners, don't look to yourself, look to Jesus, who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself and endured it to the point of the cross. Remember Christ's example when you're dealing with selfishness. Secondly, letter B, earnestly seek Christ. Verse 21 in our text said, "For all seek their own, not the things that are Christ." The opposite of seeking your own is earnestly seeking Christ. Matthew 6:31, Jesus said, "Therefore take no thought, saying, what will we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." He said, quit just fighting and clawing and looking out for number one. Your Father loves you and knows you need those things already. Hugo and Evangeline do not have to fight and claw us so that we will feed and clothe them. The fighting and clawing goes the other way to try to stuff those kids into the clothes sometimes. The problem is not that mom and dad don't want their children clothed. That's not the problem. Jesus loves you so much more than I love my own children. You don't have to fight and claw God for the food and the clothes and the shelter. He already knows you need it. So just seek him. If you have Jesus, you have everything. You have everything. So just seek him. Thirdly, embrace the cause of Christ. Embrace the cause of it. Do you have a cause greater than your own life to live for? Is there a purpose to your life that's bigger than just making it to tomorrow? Verse 30, the last verse in our text said, "Because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service." For the sake of service, for the sake of the work of Christ, he was willing to risk his own life. What is it that's worth your life? Because this is a depressing thought, maybe, but it doesn't have to be. Your life is being spent. You don't get to decide if you're going to spend it or not. The clock is ticking. It's going to go away regardless. The question isn't, do I want to spend my life or do I want to keep it? It's going to go. The question is, what are you spending it on? Have you embraced a cause? 2 Corinthians 5:20, I love, we use this a lot in soul winning. It says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." Our job as Christians is to be ambassadors for Christ. We're his ambassadors. We're citizens of heaven, and we're ambassadors here. And what's the message of Christ's ambassadors? Look at what it says right here. "As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." The message of the Christian is, in the name of God, in the name of Christ, we are begging you. We are begging you to be reconciled to God. Spurgeon said, if a sinner has to go to hell, he should have to leap the bodies of Christians to reach the flames. The message of the Christian is, we are begging you, in the name of Jesus Christ, please be reconciled to God. That's our message as ambassadors. But look at what it says there. "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." What's he saying? He's saying you can stand in front of God as if you were Christ Because Christ stood in front of God as if he were you. That's a cause to tell somebody what Jesus did. So focus on Christ rather than selfishness. When you're struggling with selfishness, focus on Christ. Secondly, fill your mind with praise. Fill your mind with praise. How do we fill our mind with praise when we're dealing with selfishness? When that begins to rear its head in your life and in your heart, how do we fill our mind with praise? Because if we'll fill our mind with praise, then joy can grow, and joy overcomes selfishness. I want you to see that here. First, 3 points very quickly. Letter A, remembering those that ministered to you. One of the ways you can start filling your mind with praise, even in selfish situations, is by remembering those that ministered to you. This helps me. Sometimes when I'm feeling very unhappy about some difficulty in my life, just beginning to think about some of you in this room, as I look around this room and think about the people who are faithful, faithful, faithful to pray for me and to come up to me and say, "Preacher, we've been praying for you." And I want to weep. Some of you who can't sleep at night, who have chronic difficulties, are up in the middle of the night, and I'll talk to them and they'll be like, "Pastor, I was up all night, couldn't sleep, but I was praying for you. I was praying for Evangeline." Like, who am I to have people care about me that much? To have people love my daughter like that? People who come over and help us watch her. The church contributes some money to help us pay for helpers to come in and watch Evangeline so Heather can get a little bit of a break. And I begin to think about those that have ministered into my situation, and it's just like the joy of thinking about those that have ministered to me just begins to drive out the selfishness. We see that here in our text in verse 25. Look at that. He says, "Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier and your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants." Paul is being very selfless here. He's saying, "I'm not keeping Epaphroditus here to help me. I'm sending him back to you so you can have joy." But part of the reason he's excited to send Epaphroditus away, like, why would you be excited to send help away? Well, one of the reasons is because he ministered to my wants. There's been this great outpouring into my life through Epaphroditus, so I want to do something nice back for you. Right? Blessing inspires blessing. Blessing for blessing, joy over selfishness. Look at Hebrews 12:1. "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us." Have you considered the great cloud of witnesses around you? Now you can think about the people in ages past who sacrificed to get the gospel to us. I would encourage you also to think about the people around you in church. You'll notice in that little pause there were no screaming children. Now, I love children's service. I don't mind babies crying. Babies are a sign of life. Everybody just say amen.
Amen.
But I'll tell you this. I appreciate the people who sacrifice to be in children's ministry so that mom and dad maybe can get a break and put two coherent thoughts together and listen to a message. Have you thought about the people around you who are sacrificing to watch the kids? The people who have sacrificed to clean this building? Who work other jobs and come late to clean, refill the soap and the toilet paper? People who sacrifice to make the food? People who sacrifice to run the sound system and the slides? Who prayed for the service? Do you want to go to a church where a service has been prayed for or not? You think about the people who gave up their evenings to come and pray for the church service. Think about the people who sacrificed to pray for the people in the pew next to you. Do you know that it matters the spiritual state of the people next to you? You may not even know. Somebody prayed for them. Somebody sacrificed to pray for them, and that made a difference to you whether you knew it or not, because it made a difference in the church. And this church is a family, and if one part hurts, every part hurts. Think about the people who sacrifice to got here early, shovel the snow or to mow the grass or to welcome people into church and make them feel welcome, to love the discouraged, who sacrifice to help the wounded. Listen, when we think about those that have ministered to us directly and indirectly, you don't want to just survive the Christian life. You want to run. Let me run. Look at the cloud of witnesses here. Let's do this thing. You fill your mind with praise by remembering those that ministered to you. Secondly, letter B, thinking about your brothers in arms. Same concept here. Just the way it comes up over and over here in our text, we see it just over and over, this idea about the brothers in arms, the sisters in arms, our fellow soldiers. Look at verse 18. For the same cause also do ye joy. Look, it's the same cause. Verse 20. For I have no man like-minded. We got some people who are like-minded. Look at verse 25. I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, companion in labor, my fellow soldier. Verse 28, I send him therefore the more carefully that when you see him again, you may rejoice and that I may be the less sorrowful. What's he saying? We're on the same team. If you win, I win. Verse 29, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness. Hold such in reputation. Hold your brothers in arms in high esteem. Stand up and honor them. We got to go to Chase Wolf's graduation. One of my favorite parts of that whole thing was when they took a moment to honor all the military families. Everybody stands, puts their hands over the heart, and the flag comes in, and we sing the national anthem, and then it's like, hey, where are all the military families? And they all stand up, and everybody gets a chance to clap for them and just say, hey, we appreciate our brothers in arms. Stand up and honor them. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another. You need your brothers and sisters in the faith. The Christian life is just way too hard. Life is just too hard to do it without somebody to have your back. Philippians 1:27 we looked at a couple weeks ago. Stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Fight together. Our fight's a spiritual fight, but we need to do it together. And thinking about your brothers in arms will help fill your mind with praise. Hey, life may be hard, but at least I get to do it with so-and-so. At least she's got my back. At least he's praying for me. At least they're in the fight also. I'm not waging this war on my own. I got people in the fight with me. And there's joy from that. And then thirdly, by looking forward to the joy ahead. Looking forward to the joy ahead. Verse 17, where we started. Yea, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Some of that joy is not really in the sacrifice per se. Of course, sacrifice itself is not pleasant. But when sacrifice is for the cause of Christ, the outcome is all joy. And looking forward to the joyous outcome of the cause brings joy even in the sacrifice. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The cross obviously was not pleasant, but for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Christian, there's joy that's set before us also. And as we look to Jesus, you can endure the cross and despise the shame. 1 Thessalonians 2:19 and 20, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ is coming? For ye are our glory and joy. It's you all. Church is hard sometimes. There's difficulties and setbacks and trials. But do you know that one day I'm finally going to be perfect? And so are you. And when we get there and see Jesus, and I'm not letting go of his ankles for 10,000 years. You just wait your turn. You can have him when I'm done. But you all there with me and with Jesus? I mean, the joy of that, because you'll all be fixed. And me too. All those rough edges sawed off, and we're just going to be exactly the way that we're supposed to be. We're going to be like Him. Oh, think about the joy that's ahead. That'll fill your mind with praise over selfishness. And lastly, I know we're over time here, in my defense, I got started late. So we'll do this quickly and then we'll be done. How do we follow Jesus even when we're dealing with selfishness? When that selfishness rears itself up in your heart, how do we follow Jesus? Three thoughts as we close. Letter A, by genuinely valuing others. You've got to get some genuine value for others. Now, we don't want to be others-centered, but we do need to value other people. We see that a lot in this text. I'll highlight just a couple of examples of it here out of our text in Philippians. Verse 25, he said, "Yet I suppose it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, companion in labor, my fellow soldier, and your messenger, he that ministered to my wants." Why was it necessary for him to send away his brother, his companion in labor, his fellow soldier? Don't you think Paul could have used a guy like that in Rome? Of course he could have. Why was it necessary to send him away? Because what was necessary was not just Paul's own well-being. What was necessary is the well-being of the Philippians. He said, it's not just what's going on here with me in Rome that matters. It's what's going on over there that matters. What's happening with you is important. I had this surreal experience one time after we had a long stay in the hospital with Evangeline. We got some really bad news. And I'd been sleeping there at the hospital. And I remember driving home and had this unbelievable wave of just fury, so angry on the freeway. And I was mad because there were so many people out driving and going places. Because my kid's in the hospital, maybe dying, and you all are carrying on like nothing's happening. How dare you? It was weird, powerful. Almost had to pull over. How dare you just go on with your life like nothing's happening? But you know, everybody you meet is facing a battle you don't know anything about. Everybody's dealing with something. It just never ceases to amaze me that whenever I take the time to just scratch even just an inch beneath the surface with somebody, some of the stories that come pouring out, people that look like they've got it together, sometimes they're wearing ties. And underneath that, they are afraid and scared and heartbroken. But do we value that or not? Matthew 20:26, Jesus said, "It shall not be so among you. Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant." The test of greatness in Christianity is not how many people serve you. The test of greatness in Christianity is how many people do you serve? Do we genuinely value others? We'll change the way we behave. Jesus genuinely valued us. We can follow Christ in that. Secondly, by rejoicing in the joy of others. Does the joy of others give you joy? If we're following Christ, it will. One of the ways we follow Christ, listen, this may seem like a simple thing, but this is a powerful and profound thing. When you can be genuinely just joyful that somebody else got some joy, you are being like Jesus. Verses 27-28, we saw that circle a few times in our text. I'll just remind you, verses 27-28 is an example of that. "For indeed, he was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow on sorrow. I send him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful." Paul says, I'm sad when you're sad, and I rejoice when you rejoice. Don't make your life all about you. Cheer others on. Be on their team. Being on somebody's team can be costly, but it is worth it to invest deeply in the others. When you love people that won't necessarily love you back, it is costly. It hurts to really root for people, to really be genuinely invested in seeing them have joy. Sometimes that can hurt. But that's the way that Jesus does it with us. John 15:11, Jesus wasn't here for his own joy, he's in it for ours. Look at what it says. Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Jesus was not short on joy before he came to earth. Help me now. This is not vacation that Jesus came down here for. Jesus was like, "You know, I'm feeling like my life's missing something. I think I'll..." No. Jesus had joy. Whose joy is it? It's his. He's got it already. He said, "But I'm down here talking to you so that my joy could be in you. And by the way, I want your joy to be full." Do we have that? Do we follow Jesus in that way? That the idea is to impart joy. And then finally, we're closing here. Being willing to be spent for others. We follow Christ over selfishness. We can follow Jesus in a willingness to be spent. Let's look at that first verse again, verse 17. "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all." Offered there in the Greek is literally spendo. That's the word, it's spendo. And it means poured out as an offering. It's the exact word that they would use in making the drink offerings. There was the burnt offerings and the drink offerings. They'd put the burnt offerings on the altar, and then they would pour out the drink offerings on top of it. That's the word, spendo. It's the pouring out of the drink offering. It's a pouring out. It's an offering. And he says, if I'm going to be poured out as a sacrifice for you, if I'm going to be spendo, if I'm going to be spent for you, I joy and rejoice with you all. 2 Corinthians 8:9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye, through his poverty, might be rich." Are you glad that Jesus was willing to be spent for you? 2 Corinthians 2:12-15, here the Apostle Paul says it specifically. He says, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." It's the opposite of selfishness. He says, not only will I spend for you, I will personally be spent for you. Even though I know that you are not going to love me back. Even though you don't love me the same way. Even though sometimes it seems like the more I love you, the less you love me back. I'm still willing to spend, and I'm still willing to be spent for you. That's not natural. That's not normal. That is Jesus Christ. We see it in Jesus that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor. And we see it in the lives of those who are following Christ, that they are willing to spend and be spent. When we're facing just being spent, listen, if you just are spent for others, you will be burned up. As we close, please let me plead with you, don't try this. Only Jesus can do this. When Jesus does this through you, the result is not burnout. The result is joy. Listen, there are times in my life where I have said I am willing to spend and be spent for others, and I have done that. I have burned the candle at both ends. I work a lot, and mostly I love to do it. It's just my personality. I'm not afraid When the bus runs out of gas, I'm not afraid to get out and push. Okay, I'll go push. But it's better to put gas in. Because pushing gets old after a while. Christian, if you are saying, I'm willing to spend and be spent, and you are feeling tired and burned out, please know that means you're not doing it right. That means you're doing it and not Jesus. Because when Jesus does it, the result is not burnout. The result is joy. Look at what Paul says. He says, verse 17, yea, if I be offered on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy. Not I'm tired. I'm tired of being poured out for you people. Nope. I joy and rejoice with you. It's not just the commitment to be poured out that overcomes selfishness. It's joy. Every head bowed and eye closed. Sister Lorraine, if you're able to come and just play. And I know we're slightly long and some of you have to duck out and that's okay. But before we do, if at all possible, I'd ask you if you could, right now at the close of the service. We're not going to ask you to come forward or raise your hands or do anything like that. But I do want to ask you before we leave, before we move on to the potluck, before you go on with whatever's next in your day. I've talked a lot and the key thing is not what the preacher had to say. It's what did God have to say. We led a lot of scripture verses, so we've heard from the Lord. But now I would just invite you to use these few moments here right at the end. Now, just these last couple of moments to ask God to make it so personal and specific for you. Listen, I tried to be practical. But the kind of practical that you need is when God puts his finger on a name, on a face, on a specific situation, on something that's so personal to you that it's maybe even impossible for me to even know about it. Do you know what God wanted to say to you this morning? Do you know the thing that God is speaking to your heart about? Now's your time. Is God asking you to focus on Him? Maybe you'd say, I've been focused on myself. Maybe you've been focused on others. And God's saying, I want you to focus on me. You're not going to get victory over that selfishness. Maybe you're doing a really good job. You're trying hard, like the pastor is with his kids. And you're trying hard enough not doing it. The selfishness is still there. And you'd say, you know, Pastor, I know that today God's called me to focus on Him. Thinking about His example. Thinking about His kingdom. Thinking about a cause that's greater than my life. Maybe the Lord's speaking to you about filling your mind with praise. You're so overwhelmed. And you've got every right to be. Your situation is overwhelming. But rather than fill your mind with that, you're going to say, I'm going to fill my mind with praise. God, that was the thing maybe God spoke to you about. He said, you need to spend some more time thinking about those people that have ministered and invested into you. You think about those brothers in arms that you get to serve the Lord alongside. Or just looking forward to the joy that's waiting at the end of this hard road. God's saying, I want you to think about those things instead of the other things you've been filling your mind with. Maybe it's just following Jesus. Maybe God is calling you to follow Him in a specific way. You've been kind of trying to do it your own way, and God's saying, quit going in that way, and I want you to follow me. In genuinely valuing somebody else, that's got to be specific. Can't be vague like, I'm just going to value others. Jesus, are you asking me to follow you in valuing that person? How, God? You can ask Him. But how do I do it with that person that's hard? It's rejoicing in the joy of others or being willing to be spent. Maybe you've been doing the spending wrong. You said, I've been just trying to just tough it out, being willing to be spent myself instead of going to Christ for it, letting Him grow the joy so that there's a joyful spending. I'm going to stop talking now. You do business with God, whatever He's spoken to you about. A few minutes of quietness and then we'll sing. But first, what's God talking to you about? You talk to Him.